Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show, where you never know what kind of conversation you might listen to. It could even be yours if you call me at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Normally, we start the program with, if not full lines, they're filling up quickly this morning. Interestingly, we don't have as many callers on the line, so it makes it much easier for you. If you've been trying and not able to get on the air, this would be the perfect time to call, and I could practically guarantee you that I can get you on the air. But you got to call 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Well, we've talked on the program before, you and I, about your glorified body and what that will mean on the day of the final resurrection, when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead, as we say in the Creed every Sunday. And you may wonder, what does that mean exactly? What do I get a newer model? Do I get a better model? Will there be enhancements? You know, will the factory parts be replaced with aftermarket parts that are going to be better and stronger and nicer looking? Well, we don't know with exact certitude the answers to all those questions necessarily. But Monsignor Charles Pope has written a very interesting, I think a very helpful kind of scriptural analysis of what this will mean for you and me when it comes to what our resurrected bodies will be like. I wanted to share that with you. And Cyrus, of course, he's always at the ready to post things that I talk about on the program. So he will post a link to this article that appeared on the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C.'s blog. Monsignor Charles Pope, if you maybe are not familiar with him, he's a priest of the Archdiocese and a very fine man, a very good, gifted preacher, too. I've learned a lot from listening to the things that he has to say. And he's also a prolific writer. So here it goes. He was talking to a woman at an event, and she said, when he was talking with her about the resurrection and the getting your body back on the last day, she said, "Oh, Father, you don't mean this old decrepit body, do you? If my body has to rise, I'm hoping for an improved model." I can understand. You know, we all have our bad days, not you all. We all have our bad days, right? So he says, "I think most of us can relate to the desire that our current body be improved, and surely it will be." Notice that the passage above, and this is a passage that he quoted from Philippians 3:19, "He will change our lowly body to conform to his glorified body by the power that enables him also to bring all things into subjection to himself." So there you have it in black and white. This is one of those biblical promises that your body will be, whereas it is lowly now and prone to and subject to the maladies and infirmities and imperfections of this world.
Sure is.
Are you speaking for yourself or are you just...
I'm sitting here holding my bed, my sore back, and I'm like, oh.
Take some Aleve.
Uh-huh.
The little magic blue pill. No, I hear you. I understand. Gout boy. there won't be any gout in heaven.
I didn't mean to distract you. Go on.
Gout boy.
I want to hear about this new body I'm going to get.
Yeah, you want to hear all about it. I do too. So here's what he says. So talking again what St. Paul says in Philippians 3, "He will change our lowly body to conform with his glorified body by the power that enables him to also bring all things into subjection to himself." So he says, in light of that passage, our body surely will be improved. Notice that that passage says that our lowly, weak, diseased, and often overweight bodies will be changed and will reflect the glory of the resurrected body of Jesus. Yes, this old general issue clunker is going to be upgraded to a luxury model. He says, "I'm heading for first class." I like the way he thinks. I think that's a great way to approach it. "When you recall the four last things, which are death, judgment, heaven, and hell, you ought to consider for a moment what Scripture and tradition have to say about what your resurrected body will be like. An important starting point in discussing this matter is a little humility." In fact, a lot of what I'm going to say, he says, is to some extent, speculation, but it is not wild speculation. It's rooted in Scripture. However, Scripture describes things that are somewhat mysterious and difficult to reduce to words. Further, Scripture does not always provide us with as much detail as we might like. Sometimes we are left to infer qualities of the resurrected body based only on scriptural texts whose main purpose is something else, such as the resurrection of Jesus. For example, in one passage, Jesus is described as appearing and disappearing at will in a room with locked doors. The point of this text is to tell us that he appeared, not necessarily to convey that the resurrected body has something that we call agility, and that's a term from St. Thomas Aquinas, by the way. The text does not elaborate, so we are left to note things about Jesus' resurrected body and apply them to our own. It is not wrong to do this, for Paul above says, in the passage I just quoted you, that our resurrected bodies will have qualities that conform to Christ's resurrected body. But the point is that the biblical texts do not elaborate on this or that quality in a detailed manner, so we are left to speculate and make inferences. And that's entirely appropriate. St. John, the apostle, expresses some of the humility we should bring to this discussion. He says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be like. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." So Monsignor Pope says, "I do not interpret John to mean that we know nothing, for if that were the case, he would negate other scriptures. Rather, I interpret him to mean that we do not fully grasp the meaning of what we are discussing, and that much of it is mysterious. Some things are known and revealed, but much more is unknown and far beyond what we have yet experienced." So with the need for humility in mind, let's consider some of what we might be able to say about the qualities of a resurrected body. Perhaps it is well that we start with the most thorough passage in the New Testament on this subject and then list the seven traditional qualities of a resurrected body. St. Paul says, and he's quoting here from 1 Corinthians, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we begin reading in verse 35. He says, "How are the dead raised? If someone asks, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish," St. Paul says. "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow," S-O-W, by the way, referring to sowing crops, "when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. The splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual." And he's juxtaposing here Adam, our first human father, and Jesus, who is the second Adam, as Paul describes him. "The first man was the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are also those of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" So, man, I just love pondering all the implications of that passage. So he continues. Using this and other passages, we can distinguish the seven traditional qualities of a resurrected body, and we allow our source to be St. Thomas Aquinas in his Summa Theologiae. And he says, "For each quality, I've included a link to the corresponding section of the Summa." So if you want to read further, you can do that because the links are embedded in the article. So the first of these seven traditional ways of understanding what your glorified body is going to be like, the first one will be identity. The very same body that falls in death will rise to be glorified. You will not get a different body. St. Thomas says, "For we cannot call it resurrection unless the soul returns to the same body. Since the resurrection is a second rising, and the same thing rises that falls, wherefore resurrection regards the body after which death falls rather than the soul after which death lives, or which after death lives." And what he's saying here is that when you die, your body decomposes, goes to the ground, your soul lives forever. St. Thomas says, "Consequently, if it is not the same body which your soul resumes, it will not be a resurrection, but rather it will be the assuming of a new body." Monsignor Pope says, "This does not mean that the body will necessarily be identical in every way, as St. Paul says." Are you happy about that, Cyrus? I saw you perk up when I said that.
My mic was off, but I said out loud, "I hope not."
Yeah. Yeah, you perked right up when I said that.
Yeah, I did.
St. Paul says our current bodies are like the seed. A seed does not have all the fully developed qualities of the mature plant, but it does have them in seed form. Similarly, your current body is linked to your resurrected body causally and essentially. What he means by that is that your current body will be the cause of your resurrected body. Also, you can say in a certain sense that your resurrected body will be the final cause, if we want to use Thomistic categories, the final cause of your current body, because that's the end toward which it's heading. And then essentially, the term essentially doesn't mean like mainly. What it means here is that your essence, who you are as a being, your essence, that it will really be you and not some different version of you. St. Thomas says, "A comparison does not apply to every particular, but to some. For in the sowing of grain, the grain sown and the grain that is born thereof is neither identical nor of the same condition, since it was first sown without a husk, yet it is born with a husk. And the body will rise again, identically the same, but of a different condition. Since it was mortal, it will rise in immortality." Scripture attests that your same body that dies will also rise. In Job we read, this is in Job chapter 19, beginning in verse 26, "And after my flesh has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." I'll repeat that. "And after my flesh has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another." And Jesus, speaking to his apostles who were shocked by his resurrection, this is in Luke 24, verse 39, he says, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Hence, the article says, the same body rises, and so there is continuity. But there is also development and a shining forth of a new glory and of capabilities that your body does not currently enjoy. The more I go, the more Cyrus is smiling. The second part of the seven traditional categories of what we understand our glorified bodies to be like is integrity. In other words, you will retain all the parts of your current body. This means every physical part of your body, follow me here, well, follow him, every, and he has the word every emphasizes, this means every physical part of your body, even the less noble parts, like, say, intestines, will be present in your glorified body. It is clear from the gospel that Jesus ate, even after the resurrection. He ate a fish while he was in their company, Luke 24. He also ate with the disciples in Emmaus, Luke 24, verse 30. He ate breakfast with them on the lakeshore, John 21, verse 12. Hence, it follows that even less noble parts of your body will rise, for eating and digestion are still functions of a resurrected body. St. Thomas argues, I think rightly, he says, that food will not be necessary to the resurrected body, but it is clearly possible to eat, for Christ demonstrated it. Now, I'll pause there for a moment and inject my own thought on the issue. I concur, I certainly concur with St. Thomas, and I do concur with Monsignor Charles Pope, but I would say that don't take this statement too far to assume that, let's just say, how shall I put this delicately, Cyrus, that the conclusion of metabolism, is that sufficiently ambiguous?
I'm not following.
Okay. You power down a couple of tacos, okay?
Okay.
You follow where I'm going with this?
I see where you're going.
Okay. So you power down a couple tacos, tastes great, your body metabolizes it, eventually the body eliminates what's left over. That's not going to happen in heaven. That is not proper to a glorified body. So what happens to that food and how does your body metabolize it? Who knows? God knows and the saints in heaven know, but we don't know because it hasn't been revealed to us. But there are certain, shall we say, bodily functions that will have no place in heaven. There'll be no need for it. Just like you'll be able to walk through a wall as Jesus did in his glorified body. You won't need to stop and open a door. I mean, you could if you wanted to, but you wouldn't have to. So let us pass on in a discreet silence to various other matters here.
Thank you.
Yeah. St. Thomas reasons that every aspect of your body will rise since the soul is the form of the body. That is, the body has the faculties it has due to some aspect of the soul. Your soul has something to say, and hence the body has the capacity to talk and write and engage in other forms of communication. Your soul has the capacity to do detailed work, and hence your body has complex faculties, such as delicate and nimble fingers, arms, and so forth, to carry out this work. Now the body is thus apt for the capacities of the soul, though now imperfectly, but then more perfectly. That's from St. Thomas right there. On some level, it seems you should keep your speculation within limits. The Summa goes into matters that he says he thinks are highly speculative, and he gives, you know, some examples of that. Passing now into the third quality, we'll have time to get through this one, then we'll take a break, then we'll come back, and we'll finish, and then we'll go to your phone calls. My number again, 888-914-9149. What about your age, your gender, and other physical characteristics? Your body will be youthful and will retain your original gender. So you're not, you know, if you're a man now, you're going to be a man in heaven. If you're a woman now, you're going to be a woman in heaven. Youthful here does not necessarily mean 21 years old. In the text in Philippians that he quoted at the beginning of the article, St. Paul says that your glorified body will be conformed to Christ's glorified body. Christ's body rose at the age of about between 30 and 33 years of age. Elsewhere, St. Paul exhorts Christians to persevere until we all meet into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the age of the fullness of Christ. That's Ephesians 4, verse 13. So Monsignor Pope says, it would seem from this text that Christ's resurrected body is the perfect age. 30 years of age, 33 years of age, somewhere in there. St. Augustine also speculates that because Christ rose again of youthful age of about 30, others will also rise again at about the same age. Now that's from the City of God, chapter 22. St. Thomas further notes, man will rise again without any defect of human nature, because as God founded human nature without a defect in Adam, even so he will restore it without defect. Cyrus is smiling again. Now human nature has a twofold defect. First, because it has not yet attained to its ultimate perfection, and secondly, because it has already gone back from its ultimate perfection. The first defect is found in children, the second in the aged. And consequently, in each of these, human nature will be brought by the resurrection to the state of its ultimate perfection, which is in the youthful age, at which the movement of growth terminates and from which the movement decreases begins. Now, here's my interpretation of this. Then we're going to take a break. What he's saying is that a child's body of whatever age, let's say, and he's using this the Thomistic marker of about 30 years of age, that is not perfect yet. It hasn't matured. So the body of a child is awaiting its perfection, its fulfillment in growing to full maturity. But then he says it's like a seesaw. You go up on one side, but then when you pass that point, now you're heading back downhill again. And so the body is tending toward more and more and more imperfection, like Cyrus's bad back this morning.
Thanks.
Yeah. So what he's saying here is that you if you're like, let's say that you're 75 years old right now, and you look in the mirror and you say, where did that beautiful young 20-year-old woman that I once was, where did she go? Or where did that handsome young 20-year-old young man that I used to be, where did he go? I don't see him anymore. What he's saying here is that when your body is glorified and resurrected, you will come back with your body completely enhanced, and you will be that perfect age. What is it? We don't know exactly. Maybe 30, maybe not, but maybe 30. So let that tantalize you for a moment. This awaits you. If you love Jesus, if you are in the state of grace, and if you die in the state of grace, you can bank on this. This is waiting for you when the time comes, and You know, I don't want it to come all that soon, but when it does come, it's going to be great. Now, when I come back, I'll finish up on this article and then I'll take your phone calls. My number is 888-914-9149. Can you guess what the next category is? I'll give you a hint. It has to do with your sex, your gender.
Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Okay, we are back. Thank you. We are talking about your resurrected body, what it's going to be like when the time comes, taking a tour of that topic with Monsignor Charles Pope. Before we proceed, just want to remind you that, as you know, last Sunday we celebrated God's love for us in Easter. Now we're getting ready to celebrate and embrace God's divine mercy for us this Sunday. You can join Father Rocky and our very own Divine Mercy expert, Drew Mariani, for a special Divine Mercy Sunday broadcast at 3 p.m. Central. That'll be this Sunday, the 24th. It's a live event. It includes exposition of the Most Blessed Sacrament, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, and the opportunity for you to call in with your own prayer intentions. You can prepare your heart and your mind for God's graces on this Feast of Mercy. Join us this Sunday, the 24th, at 3 p.m. Central, right here on Relevant Radio, or you can use the mobile app, or you can get us at relevantradio.com/divinemercy. Looking forward to that. So let us proceed. I want to get to the phone calls. I do thank you for your patience, those of you who are holding, but this, as you can see, is important stuff. So what about your gender? What about your sex? What are you going to be, male or female, when you get to heaven? Well, I already gave you kind of a sneak peek, but the answer is yes. You, if you're a woman, you will be a woman in the afterlife. Same thing would be true if you're a man. So there's some things here that he brings out that it's important to take a look at. He says certain qualities, taking a cue from St. Thomas and others, certain of your qualities such as your height and your hair color will also be retained. It would seem, since this is part of the diversity that is part of your creation and your perfection. Here too, you have to realize that merely picturing Jesus as a 33-year-old man is not sufficient. All the resurrection appearances make it clear that although he was still recognizable, his appearance was somehow changed. And this is a mystery. I mean, look at St. Mary Magdalene. She didn't recognize him. She was, I mean, it seems to me, outside of, I think I'm pretty certain that Our Lady received the first apparition of Jesus. Well, not an apparition, but he appeared to her first after the resurrection, I believe. Now, there's no biblical warrant for that, but it's my presupposition. But among those who are mentioned, he appeared first to St. Mary Magdalene, and she didn't recognize him. So she had just seen him in life a few days earlier. She'd spent a lot of time with him. She didn't recognize him. The apostles didn't recognize him. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. So his point here is that, yes, this is Jesus. And once they recognized him, they said, oh, yeah, that's you. But there was something about his appearance that it is a mysterious thing, he's saying. So quoting scripture here, this is in Revelation chapter 1, beginning of verse 12. Among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. So Monsignor Pope says we must avoid oversimplifications when we speak of how our resurrected bodies will appear. We cannot simply project current human realities into heaven and think that we understand what a resurrected body will look like in terms of age, stature, and other physical qualities. Those qualities are there, but they're expressed at a higher level. One thing is for sure, though, your gender will remain the same. The fourth of the seven is impassibility. You will be immune from death and pain. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 and forward, it says, "The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." Revelation 21, 4, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." And he has links to what St. Thomas has to say by way of commentary. The fifth category of what your resurrected body will be like is called subtlety. Your body will be free from the things that restrain you now. Subtlety refers to the capacity of the resurrected body to be completely conformed to the capacities of your soul. As St. Thomas says, this quality is called subtlety and has been transferred to those bodies which are most perfectly subject to their form, which is the soul, and are most perfectly perfected thereby. For just as a subtle thing is said to be penetrative for the reason that it reaches to the inmost part of a thing, so an intellect is said to be subtle because it reaches to the insight of the intrinsic principles and the hidden natural properties of a thing. In like manner, a person is said to have subtle sight because he is able to perceive by sight things of the smallest size, and the same applies to the other senses. Accordingly, people have differed by ascribing subtlety to the glorified bodies in different ways. And Monsignor Pope follows up saying, in other words, the body is perfected because the soul is perfected. Your resurrected body is fully conformed to your soul. In your current lowly body, you may wish to go to Vienna for a few moments to hear an opera, but your body can't pull that off. Your current body cannot instantly be somewhere else on the planet. You have to exert effort and time to get there. After the resurrection, Jesus could appear and disappear in a room despite closed doors. He could simply be where he wanted to be instantly. Before his resurrection, he had to take long physical journeys, such as we read in John 19, verse 20. This quality is very closely related to agility, which is the next. This is the sixth quality of your glorified body. Agility means you will have complete freedom of movement. Your soul will direct your body without hindrance. As St. Thomas says, the glorified body will be altogether subject to the glorified soul, so that not only will there be nothing in it to resist the will of the Spirit, from the glorified soul there will flow into the body a certain perfection whereby it will become adapted to this, to that subjection. Now, the soul is united to the body not only as its form, but also as its mover. And in both ways, the glorified body must be most perfectly subject to the glorified soul. We have already referred to Jesus' ability in his glorified body to be anywhere at once, unhindered by such things as locked doors. And he gives another example from Scripture, Luke 24, verse 15. As they talked on the road to Emmaus and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus, and he disappeared from their sight. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." These are various passages from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. The seventh and final of these categories is clarity. The glory of your soul will be visible in your body. I'm going to pause here. And what this section reminds me of is, you know, the pictures of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. You see their hearts radiating the beauty of love from within their bodies. Now, if you look at any other human being, unless you're a heart surgeon, you don't see their hearts. Everyone has one, but you don't see it. So for me, as I'm reading this section of the article, and now I'm sharing it with you, that's the image that comes to my mind, that we have this artistic description, or depiction rather, of Jesus in his Sacred Heart, and you see him bodily, and you see his heart at the same time. So I perceive this to be something similar, whereby you will see the soul of the person, which, by the way, the heart symbolizes. So he says, you will be beautiful and radiant, and the glory of your soul will be visible in your body. So some passages, Matthew 13, 43, the just shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Wisdom 3, verse 7, the just shall shine and shall run to and fro like sparks among the reeds. or 1 Corinthians 15:43, the body sown in dishonor shall rise in glory. So that's the seventh and final point. And if you're interested in reading further and considering the additional commentary that St. Thomas Aquinas brings to it, you'll find all of it on the show page. It's relevantradio.com/Patrick. Just on the right side, you'll see where we have the Twitter feed embedded. Check it out and share it and get excited about it, because that's waiting for you. God has this all planned for you. For those who love him, that's waiting. Let's go to Donnie in Cookeville, Tennessee. Good morning, Donnie.
Hey, good morning, Pat. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Great. I'm glad to hear that. Yes, I was talking earlier with your call screener there. I understand that you're not trying to be malicious or anything, Pat. I really do.
I'm glad you feel that way.
I do. We're believers, brother. We're believers, okay?
Right.
So, but now, when you're speaking about gender, whether we'll be male or female in heaven, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, but I have to go to the words of the Savior, not my words, but the words of Jesus Christ.
Let's do it.
When he says that there will be no gender in heaven, they're neither given in marriage nor taken in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. So,
well,
when we talk about being a man or woman here, now we're using word. Now let me talk, because I've listened to you a long time.
I'll let you talk, but I have to intervene and say, you just misquoted the passage, because in Matthew chapter 22, verse 30 is where Jesus says that. He doesn't say there will be no gender in heaven. He says there will be no marriage in heaven. Now, in this life, if you're not married, that doesn't mean you don't have a gender. If you never get married, that doesn't mean you don't have a gender. So having a gender is unique to being a human, because we procreate. So all I ask is that you quote the passage accurately. And you didn't quote it accurately. He doesn't say anything about gender there. He's just talking about marriage. So please continue.
Hold on a second. You have used a lot of words to describe what you think, but you're not allowing me the same privilege.
All I'm asking is that you quote the passage accurately. That's all.
Pat, I didn't call to argue about semantics or anything. What I thought was, as believers, we could take the Scripture and give the gist of the Scripture, okay? And not
but
have
in order,
to debate what
but
they
in
do.
Order to do because that, Donnie, you have to quote the Scripture accurately. That's all I'm asking. Rather than paraphrase it, just quote it accurately. I think that's fair, don't you?
Now, John says it. I think it's John who says that it does not yet appear what we will be like, but we'll be like him.
Right.
Now, when he came back,
you just used gendered language. You just described Jesus as a man.
Of course, but he says, listen to what Peter says. Peter says, I rejoice in Christ after the inner man. That is reason why. That is the reason why the gender here in this world is God's plan so that humanity can procreate.
That's true.
God's plan.
That's true.
But in heaven, what we are as the angels in heaven. We're actually a little above the angels in heaven, because we would be like Christ.
And well, actually, we have to remember something, Donnie. The passage that I quoted to you, Matthew 22, it's we will be like the angels insofar as they do not marry. Angels do not marry. They do not procreate. So in that sense, we will be like them. But we will not cease being human. We'll continue to be human. And thus far, you haven't given me a passage anywhere that says that in heaven we will not be male and female. I'm looking for that passage.
Well, if we're going to be like Christ, then we should all be male, shouldn't we?
No. No, we can all be like Christ insofar as we're all human. Jesus tells us that we are made in God's image, and he refers to it in Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, where he says that in the beginning he made them male and female. And nowhere does the Lord Jesus Christ ever say that when we get to heaven we cease being male and female. We remain who we are as God created us.
He says specifically that God is a spirit. So if we're created in God's image, we're spirits.
Now, well, we're spirits and bodies. We're spirits and bodies together. You have a soul and a body united. That's what makes you human. We don't become God. I mean, that's a Mormon belief. We don't become God. We remain human beings.
I'm trying not to interrupt you. I ask for the same courtesy.
Well, it's not, here's the thing, though, Donnie. It's not the Donnie Show. I mean, I'm happy to talk with you, but you can't just discourse endlessly on topics like this without expecting me to interact with you.
I'm giving you the opportunity for conversation, but you're not giving me the same respect.
Let me ask you, what is it you would like to say? And I'll stand by and let you say it, and then I'll offer my thoughts on what you say. How about that?
All I'm saying is, okay, we don't know what we're going to be like except that we will be in a spiritual body.
That's
even,
not true.
Even John says that. John says, it does not yet appear what we will be like, but when he comes back, we'll be like him. So he's going to be in his spiritual body. That's what he's going to be, in his glorified body.
When he came back in his glorified body, Donnie, did he come back as a man or did he come back as an angel?
He didn't come back in his glorified body. He came back in his human body. That's why John, when he was out out there fishing with Peter, he looked at him and he said, "Peter, that's the master." So yeah. Peter then recognized him, and he asked him. He said, when he appeared to him in the room, they were afraid. You know, right. They were afraid. And he said, "You think I'm a spirit?" He said, "Does a spirit eat? Do you have any meat?" And when he came back,
now he says. See, you need to quote the passages correctly, Donnie. He says, "You see, I am not a ghost. I'm not a ghost."
Look, Pat.
You know what, Donnie? I appreciate what you're trying to do here, but you are really mixed up, brother. You're really mixed up about this. And I don't know what else to tell you, but I don't want to argue with you, but I can't also let you misquote scripture and say things that are not actually true. So I'll have to leave it at that. Donnie, thank you, and thanks for listening. I know you don't agree with me, but thank you for listening. We'll take a break, and we'll be right back. Let me ask you, can the Catholic Church have a future if we Catholics don't understand our past? Experience history the way it should be taught in a free online class from Christendom College. Just go to principlesclasses.com.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now.
Hey, I want to talk to you Catholics here for just a minute, okay? I realize we have a very diverse audience. A lot of folks listen who are not Catholic, but this is for you Catholics for the moment, okay? We just had a wonderful caller. His name was Donnie. He's a believer, not a Catholic. He's, I presume, a Protestant. And we had a good conversation. It was limited because of time. But I want you to, and if you didn't hear it, maybe go back and listen to it. So my message to you as a Catholic is this. Don't allow somebody who's trying to steamroll you by quoting Bible verses, don't allow yourself to be put on the defensive. And this happens a lot to Catholics because for whatever reason, I don't understand it myself, but for whatever reason, when a conversation like that starts and you've got a sincere and zealous Protestant who's quoting Scripture, and in his case, he was misquoting Scripture, with all due respect, Donnie, don't let that buffalo you. Don't be rocked back on your heels. Don't be cowed or buffaloed. I'm trying to think of all the ways to say it. Don't be put on the defensive. Just because somebody comes to you or at you quoting Bible verses doesn't mean that you have to fold or back up or skedaddle. Just stand your ground and make sure that the Bible is being quoted accurately. Because if it's not being quoted accurately, or if somebody, you know, is saying, well, this is what that passage means, you're not obligated to necessarily accept what that person thinks that that passage means. In this case, just to sort of recap, if you didn't hear it, you know, he was alluding to what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 22, in verse 30. And the caller said, well, there Jesus says that there will be no gender in heaven because there will be no marrying in heaven. That's not what the passage says. The passage says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. So the meaning there in context is not that you will, when you're in heaven or in your glorified body, that was another mistake he was making by trying to separate the glorified body that Jesus had when he rose from the dead and some, I guess, some other thing that Jesus would eventually become in eternity. The Bible nowhere says that. But the passage that was alluded to doesn't say there will be no gender. It's just that there'll be no marrying or giving in marriage. And that, in that sense, we are going to be like the angels because they don't marry. They don't get married. Why don't they get married? Because they can't procreate. There's no purpose in it. Angels are made for direct, continuous union with God. And when you get to heaven, marriage will be superfluous. That's why, by the way, the sacrament of holy matrimony lasts until death do us part. Because in heaven, there's no need for, you'll still have that relationship. I mean, you will still know your husband as your husband. He will know you as his wife. Nancy and I will still have that spousal relationship, which we carry into heaven. And you may say, well, how do we know that? Well, one cue is that the church refers to St. Joseph as Our Lady's most chaste spouse. He still has that role as the spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary in a human sense, even though he was the foster father of Jesus. So that's all I want to say. Just maybe this conversation was instructive for you. And perhaps if you're like most Catholics, you start feeling nervous or you backpedal or you get defensive or whatever. You don't need to do any of those things. Just stand your ground, know your Bible, and if you don't have it memorized, have it open and make sure that you're discussing the passages accurately. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Beverly in, where's Beverly? Friendswood, Texas. Hi, Beverly.
Oh, hi, Patrick. I just wanted to tell you how much you are needed in our secular world. Your words mean so much to so many people. And
thank you.
This program is just awesome and wonderful and needed. And I encourage people to support Relevant Radio. I just wanted to thank you.
You're very kind.
That's really my call.
I appreciate that. Thank you. Pray for me. Certainly can use it, and my wife will verify that for me. Thank you, Beverly. Let's go to Christina now in Albuquerque. Good morning, Christina. Welcome.
Hi. Good morning, Patrick.
Hi.
I'm in a situation, and I just wanted to ask a question to get more clarity from my understanding, just to make sure it's right. Unfortunately, my husband is seeking a divorce, and we're married in the church.
Okay.
So now, does that mean I can't have a relationship with anybody else if something were to happen in my future and I find a companion?
Well, not necessarily, no. May I ask you a few questions, Christina, that might help me answer this a little more clearly?
Sure.
Okay. So how old are the two of you and how long have you been married and are there any children?
We've been married for 22 years.
Okay.
I'm 54. We're both 54.
Okay.
There's two adult children that were mine. He's been their stepdad all this time.
Okay. But no children with the two of you together?
No children with the two of us together. Although the reason that he's leaving is my daughter had two boys out of wedlock, and she released the father of financial responsibility, and I stepped in and took responsibility for the boys with her, and so they've been heavily involved in our lives. And through, I just wanted to get them catechized correctly, and it made a big weight on our relationship. And he finally said, "That's it. I my heart and my mind aren't in this anymore."
So is that because you're spending money that you own jointly on your grandchildren and he disagrees with that? He feels that the father of those children should be financially responsible?
Yeah, exactly. Uh-huh.
Okay. And of course,
I do.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
But I was just looking for the charity of it all.
Oh, yeah. I'm not criticizing your decision. I'm just trying to think it through as to whether or not that might be a factor. It sounds like it is. And of course, it's complicated, I would guess, because these are not blood relatives of his, because your daughter is a stepdaughter to him. And so these grandchildren are his grandchildren, but they're not, you know, he doesn't share blood with them, which for some people makes a difference. Not that it should. Okay. So now you mentioned one other thing I just need a tiny bit of clarity on. You mentioned that you have two children that are not with him. So does that mean that you were married before you married him?
Yes, I got married when I was 16 through the church. And I stayed in that marriage for 9 years. And later on, when I got the marriage annulled, so that my marriage could be blessed with my husband.
Okay. So that's where I wanted to get to, so I could offer you a few thoughts. And this is to answer your question about would you be free to marry again. So the answer to this question is you would need to do the same thing in this case. Now, is there no way to salvage this marriage? I mean, is it a done deal? Has he served you with papers? Or is there any hope that there could be reconciliation? Yeah.
No, it just, I'm still, my head is still spinning. He didn't even want to go to counseling. He's been going to counseling and so he didn't, that's it. So I don't think there is any hope.
He wouldn't go on a retrovi weekend with you or anything like that?
I don't think so.
It wouldn't hurt to ask him. I mean, I would say pull out all the stops while there's still time and see what happens. There may be some way to resolve this, and that would be the best choice if at all possible. So that would be my advice on that score. Do everything you can to fight for your marriage and see, just throw everything at this and see what sticks, and maybe something will. So the RetroVi organization, they help couples who are on the brink of divorce. They're on the rocks. And their website is helpourmarriage.org. Let me double check that. Cyrus, double check me. So helpourmarriage.org. I think that's what it is. Helpourmarriage.org. There it is. So give it a try. You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. But let's say it just doesn't work. And he divorces you and walks away from the marriage. What you can do at this point is you can initiate that same process. Keep in mind that the church doesn't, strictly speaking, annul a marriage. The church presumes that the marriage is valid in the first place unless it can be proven that it was null from the beginning. So a declaration of nullity, or an annulment as it's commonly called, is the church saying that there was no valid marriage, even though everybody may have thought there was no valid marriage from the very beginning. It can't annul a marriage that's valid, but it has to find out, was it really valid in the first place? And that's the process that you should initiate. Talk to your parish priest. Once everything is sort of, once the dust is settled and things have run their course, since you didn't seek this divorce, it's being imposed upon you. You have no choice, it seems. Then, once that annulment process has run its course, the church will determine and tell you either, well, yes, that marriage was valid because there's no evidence of any impediment that would have made it null from the beginning. Or the church would say, we found evidence of an impediment. There was something there that maybe you didn't even realize, or maybe nobody realized it, but we determined that there was something there, fear, compulsion, a hidden addiction, no intention to have children. Whenever I talk about this story, or this issue rather, Christina, I can't help but remember the story of the late Karen Carpenter. Remember the Carpenters and all the great music that they put out? Part of what drove her, it seems, to the anorexia and all of her other problems was that she married a man with whom she wanted to have children, and only after a few years of marriage did he reveal to her that he had had a vasectomy and he couldn't have children. And so that really shattered her dreams and hopes of being a mom. And that contributed, by those who knew her and loved her, that contributed to her spiraling downward. So I use her as an example. that would be an impediment to a valid marriage, because if he had secretly been sterilized and led her to believe that they could have children together, and then later she found out that that had happened, that right there would have invalidated that marriage. It would not have been valid. Now, I don't know if that has anything to do with you, but okay. So what would happen then is, once the church makes this declaration, assuming that the church declares nullity, then you would be free to date. You would be free to marry, because the church would say that you are not validly married, therefore you're not bound by marriage, therefore you're free to pursue marriage with someone else. But you would have to wait for that to take place before you could. In other words, don't sign up on, you know, eHarmony or CatholicDating.com or anything like that until you have that decision from the church.
If it's even worth to pursue at this point.
Well, yeah. I mean, you're young, and you've got hopefully many years ahead of you, and it may well be that there is a good man out there who's deserving of marriage with you, but you have to wait until the church says for sure you're free to do that, because the assumption is always going to be that your marriage is valid until it can be proven otherwise.
Okay. Very good. Thank you for clarifying that.
Happy to. I feel sorrowful that you're having to go through this. I would recommend you get in touch with Mary's Advocates. They are an organization dedicated to spouses just like you who are being abandoned by their husband or wife. Mary's Advocates, look them up, and they're there to help you as a resource and be good people to talk to. Thank you, Christina. Well, hour two is going to start in just a couple of minutes. We have two lines open. You can take either one, but you got to call 888-914-9149. Give me a call. If you agree, if you disagree, if you want to get into it, give me a call. 888-914-9149.